Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the feast in Big Fork, the Feast of Tabernacles 2016. Certainly a joyous time, and really appreciate everyone coming to Big Fork and participating in God's festival. It's certainly, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, it's a blessing from God to have this feast, and those of us in this area in the Big Fork and this part of Montana, very thankful. And on behalf of all the congregations in Montana, I'd like to welcome all you that are from out of state to Montana. And we appreciate you being hardy souls and willing to brave the cold weather that was forecast. And I see that we've had some, I guess I need to start out with the story right off the get-go. We've had some controversy about what we should pray for as far as weather. We've been praying very hard in Montana that we'd have really beautiful weather. That would be like an Indian summer, if that be possible, and no snow. And then I was talking to my son in Seattle, and he told me that people over there that are coming to Big Fork had been praying for snow. And bringing snow sleds and things like that, literally. And I was dismayed. But I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to change my prayer, and I'm going to start praying that God give us the weather that He wants us to have. And so that's what my prayer has been, and it was forecast to be quite rainy today. It rained over the night, the last couple of nights, but you saw how the sun was shining today, and it was just gorgeous, and people could get their tents up. We have more people tenting this year than ever before. We have more people in RVs than ever before, and as you know, we have more people here than ever before. I tried to turn people away, but we couldn't do that. And so we have an overflow room. I hope everything is coming in well down in the overflow room. I have a thumbs up from Jesse, so greetings to those in the overflow. We actually have about 230 that I think are registered to be here. We had some that we found out today that weren't coming. But that's still about 60, you know, 50 more than we have seats in this room. So hopefully, if everyone shows up, that you'll decide to take a couple turns down in the overflow room. I can tell you that they have a fireplace down there. They have two indoor bathrooms, men's and women's, not just, we have a women's over here, and the men up here go outside. And it's a carpeted floor for children, and they got a widescreen up there as well. So it's not just audio, it is video. So greetings to those of you that are down in the overflow room. That's below the dining hall. One of the most exciting parts of going to the feast, maybe it's not the most exciting, but it is a special thing, is to find out who's been here the longest and who is here for the first time. And so this is the first time I've gotten to do this, and so I get to do it. I'm very excited about that. So I've devised my own method of doing this. You know, my own set, you know, this is Montana creativity. So I'm going to start at 40 and ask how many people have been here more than 40 years. Would you rate at, this is more than 40 feasts that you've attended. Okay. How about more than 45? More than 45. There's quite a few. Okay. How about more than 50? Let me put my hand up for that. Okay. How about, okay, this is where I hate it when they jump past my ear, right? You ever know, notice all you people under 50, you got to wait till you get to 50. More than 51 years. 52 years. 53 years. 54 years. My hand's going down. 55 years. Look around. 56. 57, Mr. Berg. Let's give him a round of applause. How many years? How many years, Mr. Berg?
Well, the first one was 55.
61 years. Wow. And 61 years ago, I was 2 years old. And you were keeping the feast. Wow, that's amazing. Congratulations. Okay, now I don't want the rest of you to feel out, you know, like you missed out, raising your hands. Okay, how many have been at the feast 35 to 40 years? Now, those of you that were above 50, you know, raise your hands. Okay, this is 35 to 40. Okay. 30 to 35. 30. Okay, so I got to do this. This is challenging me. 25 to 30. 25 to 30. It's quite a while. 25 to 30. Okay, 20 to 25. 20 to 25 years. Yes. 15 to 20 years. 15 to 20. Okay. Now we have 15 to 20. Okay, 10 to 15. This is higher math. Those of you that were born in the church, it's your age, right? So those kids, you know, if you're... Okay, so now 5 to 10 years. 5 to 10. Okay, good. Okay, 5. Okay, we're going to count down. 4 years. Very good. 3 years. Great. 2 years. Second feast. Okay, now for this next category, first feast, don't put your hands up, the first feast, or this is the first time you've been back in, say, over 10 years. Okay, first feast or first time in over 10 years, raise your hands. Let's give them a round of applause. I think we'll probably have more people tomorrow. I see a lot of seats that are empty, and... I've had a number of people that contacted me and asked if they could come back, and I've heard stories about people that kept it when they were children. They just recently come back to the church, and they want to know if they could come to the feast. And so we have a lot of people like that at this feast this year. And so we're very happy to have them with us, and I hope you take an opportunity to get to know people and welcome them and just... share the feast spirit, God's Holy Spirit. We're certainly happy to have you. In the Old Testament, the prophets talk about the consequences for sin. They talk about a coming tribulation. But they also talk about a Messiah coming to save them. So the message that they gave to Judah and to Israel was to repent and to turn back to God. But that if they did not repent and they went into captivity, which they did, that a Messiah would come. And so they had the coming, this hope of a messianic kingdom. At Jesus Christ's first coming, he also brought the same prophetic message of the kingdom of God that we are familiar with. And the good news that something better is coming. And most of you I've talked to are all looking forward to something better. And as Mr. Berg said in his, you know, talking about coming soon, we're all looking forward to that kingdom coming, and we hope it will come sooner rather than later. In God's holy days, the coming kingdom is depicted and foretold by the Feast of Tabernacles, the very feast that you've all come to celebrate. And I know that some of the people, you know, I haven't talked to, we have some people that are not part of United, but they've signed up to come to this feast. You know what they're doing? They're following the biblical admonition to keep God's holy days. They're saying, you know, I want to obey God, I want to keep his holy days, and they've gone online to find a place that they can keep the feast, and some of them are here, and they want to keep God's feast. There's a lot of people that would like to keep God's feast days, but they don't know where to keep them. I don't know if they're here tonight or not. I suspect they might be. If they're not tonight, they might be tomorrow. I met someone in this very room when I came to the fundraiser that the Big Sky Bible Camp has. They have a fundraiser every year, and they set this room up with tables. It's a very nice meal that they serve, and we're sitting right back there in front of that pillar, and we're sitting at a table, and people said, "Dan, why are you here?" And I said, well, we have a convention each fall that we rent the facilities for. I said, really? I said, yes, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles in the Bible, Leviticus 23. And we come and we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and last day here. It was interesting. You know, some of the people at the table were like, oh, that's interesting. There's another person across the table. He says, really? He said, I'd like to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Will you let me know? When we got overflow capacity, I had doubts about whether I should let him know, but I did call him and leave a message for him telling that we would be here. That was back in March. But people want to know how to keep the feast, and he was happy to hear that people were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, just as you are. And you're here because God commanded it. You're not here just because of friends. The reason you're here is because you're obeying God. And I think God looks down, he smiles, he sees you here, he sees the efforts. I don't know how many people I talked to today. I talked to a lot of people. I was down in the registration, and there were people who were saying, you know what, I'm really glad to get out of that car. They were so glad to be here. I don't know how many people had short nights. Someone said they only got 3 hours of sleep the night before. You know, so, you know, I know the packing thing. I lost my cell phone. You know, I had it in this pocket. I bent over. Oh, those plants need to be watered. So I went out to water those plants. Took a pan of water out. I bent over to water the plants, and I watered it with my cell phone. Cell phone went into the bucket. And then the cell phone still worked. I thought, great. Next morning, it didn't work. It was dead. I got a new feast cell phone. I traded in my expensive dead one for a cheaper one that does everything the other one did. You know, I was up late. I'd planned to be here by that time. we were going to be here at, you know, before dark on Thursday. This happened at 11 p.m. Thursday. You know, so I'm, you know, if you thought you were late and you're, you know, planning and getting ready to come, it's, you know, you're not alone. But the effort that we go through to get here, isn't it beautiful to get here? We got here and we got our tent set up and we got it all camouflaged in so no one could find us. With the camouflage, I was telling Mr. Berg, we had some special Sukkah camel print put on the tarp. So our tent looks like a Sukkah because it's got the camouflage. I'm trying to be funny, but I guess it's... Some of you have found my tent. The others, if you walk around, it's the one that we attempted to hide. But as I was laying in the tent last night, with the big camouflage tarp over it to keep the heat in and the rain out and the snow out. And it started raining, which I was sort of fearful of. I heard the rain and I realized I was in a nice warm tent on my new air mattress. It's a Serta mattress that keeps it firm all night long. And it did. And I could listen to the pitter-patter of the rain on the tarp. And I was happy to be here. It was peaceful. And I think that's how you all feel. Wherever you've come from, we have someone here from as far away as South Africa. We have someone else from Norway. Plus, you know, we have people from Alabama and Florida and all these other faraway states. But people have made much effort to get here. But isn't it great to be here and to come in and sing these songs and to rejoice before God? We're keeping the feast that God commanded us to keep. We're going to be keeping it for 7 days, and then we have the last day, the eighth day. This evening, I want to talk briefly about two aspects of keeping this feast. The first is to rejoice. You turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy, these scriptures are probably familiar to you, but I'd just like to rehearse them with you. I think it's appropriate that God wants us to obey this, and he sees this. We're keeping his commandments, obeying him, and we come before the feast and before him at the feast. Deuteronomy chapter 16, talking about these feast days. Verse 13, this is Deuteronomy 16:13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that you have gathered in your corn and your wine. You know what I was doing? Let's see, that was Thursday night. On Wednesday night, was it Wednesday night? I was helping my wife dice and slice the zucchini and the summer squash that we just harvested out of our garden that had to be put up. And also we picked all the peppers and we were dicing them to freeze them. Our garden is now done. It's been frozen. We've had 22 degree weather in Helena. So our garden is done. But it talks here about after you've gathered in your corn and your wine, after you've harvested. And it says, verse 14, and you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within your gates. So it's saying you come to the feast and you have a good time. You rejoice. You rejoice. You rejoice. 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast unto the Lord in the place which he shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hand. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. Now is that a command that you like? Is that a hard command to do? To rejoice, to come and see people you haven't seen and make new friends? I've seen it in the campground. I've seen little girls running around together, seeing their friends again. I see people shaking hands and giving hugs that they haven't seen for a long time. It's beautiful. God wants us to rejoice. So we need to rejoice. We need to make sure that our whole families rejoice. Fathers need to be responsible and make sure that their wives have a great time and that their children have a great time. Children need to do their part to help their parents to rejoice, right? You know, I heard something I haven't heard before. I was in our tent changing, because I'd been running around all day doing different things. And I went back to the campground, and as I was in my tent, and this is like the curse and also I see as a blessing of being in a tent. Talk about thin walls. I said, Val, listen. And as we listened, we heard the voices of people talking. We heard some kids chattering. We heard a dog bark. And we heard geese honking as they flew across. All from within our tent. It was like the voices of the camp of Israel, the spiritual camp of Israel. I was there last year, but we didn't have as many. Now we got more people camping, and it was like this murmur of people, just this happiness about the apprehension, the excitement about the first night of coming to services. Everyone trying to get ready to get over to the building so they could be there for the first service. It was beautiful. God looks down, and I think he smiles. And I hope that you're able to smile being here, and that you're going to do your part to make sure that your whole family has a good time. I was talking to a lady. We have a lot of senior ladies here and senior citizens. I think that this is probably one of the most affordable feast sites in the nation, if not the, where you can come to this feast and have all your meals and a bed to sleep in for under $200. And I was telling this one lady, I said, hello, you know, I'm not going to say names. I said, but why are these ladies coming here? Don't they know that this is not a handicap-friendly site? You ever notice that this is a youth camp? And we have older ladies coming. I said, why are they coming to this feast? Don't they? And some of them have been here before, so it's like they know they have to hike distances. And she said, Dan, if they couldn't come to Big Fork, they couldn't go to the feast. They couldn't afford to go to the feast. I'm just letting you know that if, you know, you see someone, you feel like taking somebody out or helping, you know, there's people that would appreciate, you know, you taking them. There's a number of seniors here. There's families that could not go anywhere else if they couldn't go here. We're large families. So it says rejoice. So we have the option of helping people rejoice. I just ask you to have your eyes open to that and, you know, to give them a smile, to give them a hand. Maybe if you see someone walking and they have a heavy briefcase or something. I'm not talking about myself, okay? I can probably manage it myself. But, you know, offer to help. Give them a smile. Let's all rejoice. So there's people here also that are alone. They live by themselves. And many people that are remote, that live far away. So talk to them. I think this is one of the things about Big Fork that is special, is that there's a lot of opportunity for fellowship. That dining hall's open 24/7, and they generally have coffee over there. You can go have a cup of coffee anytime. And but what happens, I'm going to encourage you that if you want to, you know, what was the word someone called it? They said if you want to gulp and go or, you know, eat and run or whatever, you know, go down first and then clear out, because some of the meals we have more than capacity. So if you want to eat fast and get out of there, go down early, be there, eat quick and go, because there'll be other people that are going to want to eat and stay. And they'll spend a couple hours just talking with other people. That's what happens. So just enjoy that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and I want to begin in verse 1. Arise, shine, for the light is come. That's how I was working on this, the cybercast system, and I made a comment. I said, it's so dark. I said, we need to have the sun shining. I was down where I couldn't see it. Someone said, the sun is shining. The sun came out. Here it's talking about us. It says, arise, shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall ever cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. This is talking about you. This is Isaiah. I'm in 60. You're probably wondering, yeah, what's going on? Why didn't someone from one of my congregations let me know? Just going to let me just walk right into the cow patties. This is down there in the outback. There's cow patties. Someone didn't close the gate and the cows got in there. That's what they do. Maybe God wanted me to read that. That's pretty good. Wasn't it? I was chapter 60. Oh, see, I got in the wrong chapter. So let me read it again. This is verse 1. Isaiah 60. This is what I like to call a bonus verse. Okay, I'm giving you a bonus verse. People in Montana are used to bonus verses. They're bonuses. Arise, shine. Okay, now you're all with me in chapter 60. You're with me? Okay. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. God's glory is upon us. We're here at his feast. We've come from all over the world to come to celebrate and to worship God. And some people have come closer distances. And those of us that have come closer distances are thankful for the opportunity to just come closer distances. Some people can't travel well. But he says, arise, and the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. So God's Holy Spirit should be radiating from us to each other, and we should be able to edify and uplift and build each other up during this feast. Now let's go to the one I said we were going to go to. Chapter 61. Chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings unto the meek. This is God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. We had a baptism of two people on trumpets. Very special to have a baptism. When someone receives God's Holy Spirit, and those of you that are baptized, you have God's Holy Spirit in you. The rest of you have God's Holy Spirit working with you, as it says in, I think it's John 17, verse 14. Just as he told the disciples, he says, now you have the Spirit with you, then it shall be in you. When you're baptized, it's now in you. So this, where it's talking about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, it is on you and it's in you. It's talking to you because the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings unto the meek. What's meek mean? Teachable. Sort of this aspect of humility, but it's not thinking that you know it all. So notice we had people that have been here for over 40, 50 years coming back. What does that mean? That means they're still being taught. They still want to learn. They're meek. They're teachable. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. How does that apply? How does that apply to us? Are there any brokenhearted? Are there any people that have lost loved ones? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know there are that have lost loved ones in the past year. There are some people that have loved ones that are sick, relatives that are fighting cancer and other diseases that they're going back to. We can put smiles on, but in our fellowship, we need to let God's Holy Spirit flow through us, and this should be applying to us. That we're sensitive to the needs of each other, and that we can encourage each other, and that if someone's heart is broken, if someone's heart is hurting, for whatever reason, that we can encourage them, and we can give them a smile, and let them know that we love them, and that they're not alone, that they have brothers and sisters through God's Holy Spirit. What do you want to call it? The DNA of Christ. His spirit and our spirit melded together, and that spirit is in common with each other. So we're spiritual brothers and sisters. And so that spirit says, to bind up the brokenhearted, know, sometimes somebody just needs to talk. And what better place to talk than at the feast? There's multiple campfires, if we can find dry wood. But there's campfire rings. And I say anyone that's around a campfire would be welcoming anyone to stop by and at that campfire. They're open campfires. And talk. And to be encouraged. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, right now we're captives in Satan's world, but on atonement we saw that Satan is going to be bound. And we'll no longer be Satan's captives. We're looking forward to the time that this feast pictures when Satan will be bound and we'll be free. And the whole world will be free. And through Christ, the whole world will be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And yet we have that now. It's something to be thankful for. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, certainly, and we can feel that way, that we're living in a prison and looking forward to Christ's return to be set free. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 2, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so when we're doing that and we're letting God's Holy Spirit flow through us to each other, God is the one who's glorified. God is the one who is rejoicing when he sees us do that. You know, back in Hebrews, it refers to Zion as the church. It's talking about us, how we should be doing that. You know, how we can encourage each other and whatever the sorrow, whatever the suffering, that we have something greater to look forward to. We have a light at the end of the tunnel. That light is the kingdom of God. And that light really ought to be us and God's Holy Spirit radiating through us. It says we're to be lights, doesn't it? I think we're familiar with that. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3. Don't know why. Oh, you know, last time I got the wrong chapter. This time I went to the wrong book. I was thinking, this is not a good day. I hate it when that happens. Let's try this. John 17, verse 3. This looks better. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do we know him? Do we know that? Yes, and so we have eternal life through that sacrifice of Christ that's in us. Let's drop down to verse 13. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is Christ praying to the Father. He says, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here he's talking about us. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to be happy, to be thankful for this calling that we have and to value it and to let it just bubble out of us. Let's go back to chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. Chapter 15, verse 8 through 11. This is John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Yesterday when I gave the message, I was talking about this love that we have in us. It's part of God's Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And it should be flowing out of us. This agape love, this concern for others. And so we should let it flow through us. And what happens in that case, it says that God is pleased. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So God wants us to have this joy in us. And joy is also a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to look at tonight, the second aspect about why we're here, is that we're being taught God's way and we're being taught to walk in his paths. You go with me to Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll pick up verses 2 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. So what's happening during this feast is we're being taught God's way. We're being taught how to walk in His paths. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to put that into practice every day. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go up and say, Come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, if you want to tie in the scripture in Hebrews where it talks about the church being Zion, how it applies to us, brethren. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. So we're taught how to live God's way. It's not just for our own intellectual vanity. You can go to, what is it, 1 Corinthians 8, 1, where it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, so many times in the past, I think people have become enamored with the knowledge that they learn of God's way, and they almost become arrogant, or as it says, puffed up, and they don't let the love of God flow through them. So instead of building up people, they're turning off people. That makes sense? See, we are supposed to let the love of God flow through us. And you can say, well, you know, we talk about the commandments and the Torah and all those things. But you know what it's all about? It's about applying it. We know it. But knowing it isn't enough. Knowing isn't going to get us into the kingdom. It's living it. It's putting it into practice. So here we're coming to be taught it. And the men that are speaking have spent hours and hours preparing their messages. I talked to one person that I think he'd put it together 3 or 4 times. He said he thought he finally had it together, and it was completely different than the first one. Hours to go into these messages. So I hope that you come every service, every day, to drink in of the messages that have been prepared, to learn God's way. And that you look at it and say, what can I take away from this? There certainly should be something that each and every one of us can learn from each message. Not just say, oh, I've heard that already. You know what amazes me is after 50 plus years in the church, I can read certain scriptures and I can get something out of them that I didn't see before. And I think, how could I have not seen that before? When I talk to someone that's working on a sermonette, and they say, well, I'm going to go give this aspect. I was talking to my wife and she said, you know, suggested this or that. And I started studying into it, and it's like, I said, wow, that is really cool. I said, I've never thought about that aspect either. I'm looking forward to hearing that message. And then we can go away and we can practice it. We can go out and have a lab session with each other, hopefully with people that are merciful and friendly and not going to hold it against us if we mess up, you know. But we'll be willing to say we're sorry. As I spoke yesterday, we have a ministry of reconciliation. We should be reconciled to one another. Because Christ died for us. And so we're basically all dead, right? He died so we could live, and we're supposed to live the way He wants us to. So let's make sure that we practice this, that we walk in His way. Verse 4, and He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I grew up in a family where we had what I called, I referred to the Sabbath, verbal combat. Verbal combat. It was like a constant conflict. It was an issue of picking at each other and putting the other person down. Any of you, don't nod, don't, you know, some of you probably know what I'm talking about. It doesn't do much good for a person's self-esteem. I know a lot of people have suffered from that because they've been put down. Things that have been said to them, maybe in frustration or anger by people close to them with the intent of cutting them down to size. Maybe sometimes with the intent that they didn't want that person to be, or you, you know, to get a big head. So they wouldn't give you any compliments. That's sad. God loves us. But you know what? At this feast, we should have a healing tongue. And the words that we say should be encouraging and positive. Because you know, the people that are going to be coming back out of the great tribulation and will survive the day of the Lord, they're going to need to be encouraged. They're going to need to have words that pick them up and that heal them. And this is the place that we should be practicing it. So we should take our swords and beat them into pruning hooks, as it says. You know, so you can think about that and say, well, that's future, but you know what? We need to practice it now. That makes sense? When we look at God's word, we look at these prophecies, we're going to be a part of them. And so we need to be practicing it now. So in the future, we're able to help all mankind. If we practice it now, God's going to look down and see that. He's going to be happy. Of the house of Jacob, come you and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So it's not just coming to services every day to be taught, but it's also to walk in it, to live the way God wants us to live. I'm going to give you a verse. I'll just read it, the essence of it. John 1:4, where it talks about the Word, and the Word was with God and was God in the beginning. It says, in Jesus Christ was life, and he was the light. He was the light, and now he's in us. And so now we're to be those lights. It says, let us walk in the light of the Lord, is what I just read in verse 5 of Isaiah 2. I know that, you know, we've heard Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 read, where it says, you are the lights of the world. It says, let your lights shine. Don't be ashamed of God's way. Let your light shine. The world needs it. Right now, the world thinks that there's no one that has any character. Because they're just accepting that this, you know, the choices that this nation has to make as far as the president, they're just like, people are upset. They say, well, you know, there's no one good. This is what we get. Unfortunately, you know, God's giving the nation what they deserve because they're just like everyone else. You know what I mean? A lot of sinners. And so how can we expect to have a perfect person be our leader when we're not serving God as a nation? You see my point? People are discouraged. I listen to that stuff and I just get discouraged. I turned on my computer today to get in something to do, you know, for the cybercast, for this hookup. And Fox News came up and I'd been away from it for like 3 days. And I thought, what is this? It was like a different world. I just left it. I said, I just got out of that page quick. Because I want to focus on God's way. I want to focus on the positive this week. We need to let our light shine. We need to let people know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And when things get worse, and when the captivity comes, because it's prophesied, if people don't change, that's what will happen. Just like happened to Judah, happened to Israel. There's duality. It'll happen again if people don't repent. It doesn't look like they're repenting. But when they go into captivity, they need to have hope. And they need to remember that they had a neighbor or a friend or a workmate or someone that said, you know, something better is coming. Maybe someone they went to school with or college or high school that said, you know, I'm going to this feast which pictures Christ's return. And they're going to think, you know, that person tried to live that way. There is hope. There are some people that live that way. I just didn't say they were Christians. They actually lived it. They didn't have to tell me they were Christians. I knew they were Christians. Isn't that how it should be, brethren? And we should practice that here. Practice being lights and letting our light shine. At Christ's return, i.e. in the millennium, God will have us be those lights. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Just looking if I want to read all these verses I have in my notes. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 21. But I had pity for my holy name's sake, which the house of Israel has profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus say the Lord God of hosts, I do not this for your own sakes, O Lord of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, for which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. Now, there's some sad times ahead. But we're looking beyond those times. We're looking to the return of Christ. Now verse 26, Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you or within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So he's saying that they will walk in God's way. It talks about giving them a new spirit. But we already have that spirit, right? We have God's Holy Spirit. We're not waiting for it to come then. That's when the whole world will receive it. But we already have it. And he says, then he will cause us to walk in his statutes, to keep his judgments and to do them. But brethren, we need to be doing it now. We need to be practicing that way of life now. And what better place to practice it than at the Feast of Tabernacles? And what better place to practice it than Big Fork Feast of Tabernacles, where you're so often together. And many of you have come because of that, because you don't want to get away from everybody else. You want to get together with people. I learned a long time ago that just because God's people get together, things don't go perfectly. Because you know what? God is working with people. And people are human. And people make mistakes. You notice that? Yeah. And so even when you're at a place where everyone has God's Holy Spirit, we still have these conflicts. But we need to exercise God's Holy Spirit. We need to have love. We need to have compassion. We need to have mercy. We need to be forgiving. We need to be long-suffering with each other. And if we can do that here, then it makes it easier when we go back home to do it. And if God sees us practicing it here, he says, you know what? They get it. They get it. They understand the whole thing because they're living it. They're not just learning it. They're living it. And that's what this feast is about. It's about rejoicing before God. It's about learning his way, but it's also about walking in it. So I encourage you to come to every service and drink in of God's word. Drink in and get something out of it. And then to go out or stay in here, whatever. But practice it amongst each other. So let's rejoice before God. Let's come and be taught every day. Let's practice walking in God's way every day. Let's practice being lights now. And let's prepare to teach the rest of mankind God's way in the soon coming kingdom of God.